Well, the most painful relationship that you and I have ever experienced in terms of being broken, the broken relationship, is a relationship with God that we have broken through our sin and rebellion against Him. And you think of all the pain that people go through and experience sometimes in seeing friendships come and go and loved ones who were once there and maybe rejected you or no longer there. I remember seeing a lot of that and observing that, being real bothered by that growing up. You know, friends who used to be friends, no longer friends, nothing that you could seem to do about it to bring peace, family member to family member, sometimes Christian to Christian and so forth. But the question that Paul's answering here is the ache of the human soul and the reality of sin being separated from God in some manner. The question he's dealing with in the book of Romans, how can a sinner be at peace with God and be made right in God's sight to have that brokenness and that rebellion taken care of? You know, who could make it right? I remember asking that question when I observed the people. How can peace be brought to a person between one and another? Sometimes, unless both sides are willing to say, oh, I'll do it God's way, then peace is, can only be found maybe by the person willing to do that. But God steps in and says, there can be peace between the Lord and us. And He's the one that can make it right in our soul. And so we're so glad about that. The brokenness we have is plain. Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, no, not one. Talked about that last week. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Okay, God wants to walk with us and have us trust Him, and we were made by Him and for Him, and we have a rebellion against Him. We'd rather live life on our own. But it's a sin problem that only Jesus can overcome for us in terms of the penalty that we feel every day and also the results of that. And again, I'd encourage you to think of your own life. Where has been the most pain that you've had in terms of your relationship with other people? You know, let God point that out to you, and let Him point out to you and I that the most painful has been between us and the Lord. This is the one that will cause us the most pain and also affect the others. But someone said about sin, sin's the only Bible doctrine that's empirically verifiable, our rebellion against God. Okay, we have evidence for the resurrection, evidence for creation, but sin, it's almost like we have beyond evidence. We have an overwhelming amount of information. Okay, we see sin. We do sin. The news reports on sin. It's all over. And it's like the unstoppable virus in the computer of our brain and our behavior. But Jesus steps in to free us and make us to be what we're not. Children of God. He can do this as we put our faith in Him. Paul uses the phrase, something people need, righteousness from God. Okay, so the ache in our soul, loneliness, anxiety, being out of whack with God and all the other people, anxiety in our soul, unrighteousness. And Paul says, hey, the righteousness of God has been revealed. So here's something we need, goodness from God, revealed. Romans 3:21, righteousness has been made known, a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the goodness that I long for in my soul and you long for comes through Christ and putting our trust in Him. Paul uses the same phrase in Romans 1:17. For in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. That's just a strong way of saying, hey, the goodness who is Jesus has been revealed. And what God will do for us. Here's an old hymn that expresses that salvation gift that I think points very effectively to the Lord, especially in light of Romans. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine. So the rebellion and sin and pain, you took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. Peace, righteousness, the gift of forgiveness. You became what you were not, that I might become what I am not. You know, only the Lord can make us children of His. And the great, great work that Jesus did at the cross. Paul's really trying to help the Romans say, know that this is the foundation for your life, who Jesus is and what He did. And accept the truth that you're accepted by God. Isn't it great to be in somebody's company who 100% accepts you? Sometimes it's family members, friend to friend. Challenge the first service. What if it was a whole fellowship that 100% accepted you as you were? You'd say, whoa, that's quite a group of people. What if it was all Christians throughout the world? And I think you've probably experienced that. I have. You meet some Christian from Louisville or, you know, I don't know, the farthest one away, Columbia or something like that. And they're like right in there with you, you know. It's an evidence of what God does for us through Christ. He says, come, put your trust in me and I'll bring the changes in your life that you want. And God lets us know the surprising part of this righteousness and peace that He brings comes apart from any good thing that we do. That's the hard part that religion has a hard time getting around, and the believers, we've had a hard time of getting around that ever since the Bible's written, because God addresses that question a lot. What role does works have in regards to salvation? Romans 3:28, we're right with God apart from works. Okay? Apart from works. Apart from the works of the law, you might say. What you do. Here's another way to look at it. You can be at peace with God apart from any consideration about obeying the Ten Commandments. All right? Now, obeying the Ten Commandments is good and right. But that's not our salvation. If you were, we were talking about the sailors before the service. If you were a captain of a ship and the boat was in trouble, the storms and difficulties and trials, and you know there was mutiny on the ship and everything, the law of God, which is very important, are like the mountains and glaciers in the ocean. They can guide us. Okay, they're the boundaries to stay in, but they're not going to help the ship. The ship needs a Savior. That's Jesus the Savior. And once He gets, you give Him the, you know, yield to Him, He'll take the ship rightfully through all those tough times, and He'll agree right in there with the law in terms of what He does. And so, trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and especially, again, for the health of your soul. I think that's what's going to hit us the most in terms of the application of the passage. Jesus comes to the rescue when we're dead in our sin, and comes to our rescue if we're a Christian who has chronic sin, which pretty much, I think, just put your name in the sentence, you know. Chronic sin in some area. So our need for the righteousness from God, the good news of Christ, is, as one singer said, it's old as the hills, but it's new every day. Okay? Old as the hills. God planned you to be right with Him before the creation of the world. Do you want to say yes to that or no? God will, you know, call you. And then, new every day. When you think about it, don't you give praise to God and thank Him as much today as you did when He died for your sins, or when you first heard of that good news? Say, Lord, I need that in my soul, or I have unrest in all that I do. Old as the hills, new every day that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Well, I want to show some difficulties we face when we forget that salvation is from the righteousness of God given to us. Okay, or it's by from what Christ did for us. One pattern we'll fall into if we forget that is what is called legalism. Legalism is a spiritual illness that I think hits probably 80% of believers, just thinking of my own life. 80% of the time I'm going to go into error. It's going to be this one. and also 80% of believers I know. Legalism is preference of the law to the gospel. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me that Jesus did something for me. And I might say, so what? Or I might question that. It's a preference of the law to the gospel. It's saying my good works are a requirement for my salvation. Okay, it's a requirement. And that second sentence kind of catches my heart, I have to confess. Something about that second sentence, I would say, oh, this is right. This is the way I want to be. But it doesn't honor Christ. It minimizes salvation as a gift if I say, well, it's based on what I do. So legalism is a problem. One other way of looking at legalism, you think of some believers, for example, who have a life's verse. If you don't know what a life's verse is, they say, this is my favorite verse of the Bible, and it kind of indicates how God has touched me. Most Christians do not have as a life verse, you shall not covet. Because I love that. You know, I thrive on that one. That's me all over. I'm all about not coveting. Or even the first commandment they don't pick. My life's verse is, you shall have no other gods before me. Because I'm out there just rejecting, you know, this idol and that. But most Christians don't do that because they have a sense that, oh, my life's verse is probably going to have something about Jesus being my Savior or forgiveness coming or His word that would change my life, something like that. So the legalism thing, even though it looks very attractive, it doesn't satisfy our soul. Part two there, what good work would be the requirement of our salvation? It would be the work that Jesus did. And that work's perfect. You know, what He did for us at the cross. And so most often we can fall into these things. Paul deals with these and Jesus does, for example, when he attacks the Pharisees, and Paul's fighting this with the Romans a little bit here. The second error we'll get into if we forget that salvation is a gift from God is this one. License. Or I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Okay. Believers often feel this way. I prefer my ways over God's ways, and God's law is not necessary. Who cares about the Ten Commandments? That's Old Testament, and we're free now. And so don't even tell me to go to church, because if you do, you know, you might be trying to push me into works righteousness over here. You know, we kind of live that one out often. But this only affects us in a certain times, a number of times. Paul deals with this right off the bat when he says, hey, we're not going to reject the law. We're going to uphold the law. If Christ would save us, we're going to say, yeah, we want to follow God, His commandments, Ten Commandments, two great commandments, and so forth. But this second danger is when we say, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and God will forgive me anyway. It's what you call license. No fear, love, or respect for God. Okay, instead of when we know our sin, we should say, oh, Lord, I've broken your ways and your heart and your law. Help me to return to you because you give me your righteousness as a gift. And so God will help us from working for our salvation or running amok with the license problem. Here's a good saying for obedience to catch hold of your soul. Obedience is not a requirement for salvation, but obedience is a result of your salvation. Okay, so how can I obey God? It's when I trust Christ, I'll follow Him so much more than if I have it at the beginning of the relationship. Obedience is a fruit of our salvation, not the root. And we'll see here in a minute more. The first description there, faith plus works equals salvation, is pretty much the teaching of all religions of the world except the Bible. Faith plus works equals salvation. The Hindu would say amen, Muslim amen, Buddhist amen, and so forth. Backslidden Christian, amen. You know, focus on what I'm going to do. That would be wrong. Paul fought against that in several of his letters. But the gospel says this, faith in Christ, who He is, will bring the gift of peace with God and heaven. And then obedience flows from that, the good works that God would do. It's a changed life. So Jesus saves us as we are, but doesn't leave us as we are. That's critically important. That first one puts a fence around Jesus. And often we do that. You say, you can't come to Christ until you fill in the blank. Okay? You can't come to Christ until you do these things. You're putting a fence around the Lord over there. He's the one that knocks down the fences. And then from that, you say, oh, I'm ready to follow God. And we put good things in the first equation in regards to works. Begin to rely on them. Some people do sacraments for that or ordinances. Well, you got to have faith plus the sacraments. Got to be baptized. Got to have the Lord's Supper. Or else you're not a real Christian. That's not what Jesus teaches or any of the letters teach. Okay? So you better be sure you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Paul said, for example, God didn't even send him to baptize. That's something. Baptism's a good thing. It wasn't a part of his big mission. New Testament tells us Jesus hardly baptized anyone. In fact, I don't think there's a record of him baptizing others. It was trust in him. And the baptism was a way of saying, thank you, God. And those things. And the other acts of works, merits. Okay, merits of a person, merits of the clergy, merits of the church, merits of the saints, they will not save you. Christ alone saves you. And from that, you're glad for any good works that come. And it's a problem that often will hurt the Christian. Often we'll feel it more in regards to these things. We become a Pharisee against ourselves when we forget the gospel of Christ. Try to rescue our own selves, self-salvation. Try to have holiness by what we do or what we avoid. This is self-sanctification, which often involves hypocrisy. Because I'll say, well, you know, to be holy, you have to not do these things and do these things. And usually they're the things I'm strong at. And usually I can't live up to them my own self. So it's not going to produce holiness. Only Christ can bring the fruit of His Holy Spirit in our lives that we trust Him with. And then self-condemnation, if we think we're not living up. Pharisee against yourself often focuses on what you do as opposed on what Christ has done or is doing. Again, it's a subtle thing that Christians can slip into. What's it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means I pray a lot, I read the Bible a lot, and I don't hurt anybody, and I'm just do a lot of good things, you know, and therefore I'll get to heaven. You know, that's not the good news. The good news is Christ would come, change your life, and your whole life would be full of gladness and following the Lord. Another thing that it often produces is authoritarian religion, very common. And sometimes it's easier to see in other groups than in your own soul. But if you look to a man or a group of rules or a group of men or a particular church to make you right with God, it's not good news. It's bad news. It's going to beat you down. It's going to keep you down. And so ask God to help you know that when you sense that in your soul. I want to use the illustration here. I think it's really good. What if you had a relationship with a friend, a spouse, or a Christian brother and sister, and they said this to you? They said, I'll be your friend, I'll be your spouse, I'll be your brother and sister, as long as you make me happy, as long as you live up to my standards, and as long as You know, you do the things that will please me. Okay? You, if anybody ever said that to you, you'd probably scream and run the other way. Rightfully so. Ah! Many times, however, we think God is like that with us. We think God is like this God of Greek mythology, that unless you please Him, unless you live up to His standards, unless you make Him happy, you're crushed. Instead, the gospel says, Jesus knows you're in a position of being wiped out, you're condemned already, and He comes and says, I'll make it right. I'll give you peace. I'll give you forgiveness and a changed life and so forth. We wouldn't put up with it on a human level. It's interesting how we try to make God some false God instead of knowing He's a God of salvation, and He recognizes our weakness and condemnation from the beginning. It's not to say He doesn't have standards. He does, but He doesn't base our relationship on them. Okay, He bases it on what we do with Jesus. Often a Pharisee against yourself will bring in a spiritual pride, chronic problem in the Christian church. Guilt and shame when we realize, well, we're not walking very well. And then unresolved anger. Because you never really know if you're accepted by the Lord. You know, and again, using a human parallel. If you have parents, you never really thought you were, you know, accepted by them. Spouse, Christian brothers and sisters, not quite sure, you know, you're accepted by them. It's gonna tick you off eventually. Because there's an unrest there. But God would come and say, let me make it right through my Son. And the other results of Pharisees against yourself, and we'll move quickly here, would be uncertainty of salvation. How can you know you're going to heaven? You're probably going to say something like this, which is wrong. Well, I've tried to be good. I've done the best I can. Well, if anybody should go to heaven, I guess it'd be me. Okay, those are all focused on self again, on the works, instead of, oh, I trust Christ. My salvation's in Him. Christ's cross becomes not enough. Salvation becomes conditional on my merits. And thankfully, nobody does this verbally. You know, I haven't heard anybody say, as one guy said, boy, I've stacked up a load of goodness this week, and I just can't wait to tell you about it. Now, some of you have tried that. And mostly, I just kind of look bored at you and walk away. But this is not the Christian life. Okay. It's the goodness of Christ. And in a practical way, some more Pharisee things against yourself would be some of these things. Seed faith is a very popular teaching nowadays, which is pretty much an anti-grace teaching. Seed faith says, if you give God this, or if you send something here at this amount of time, at this particular holiday, and so on, then God will definitely bless you, and you have to do it within the next hour, or forget about it. Okay? This is, I mean, it's a sad thing, but it's like massively constant and popular. But what that does is put everything on you, what you're doing, instead of God. He loves you. He's going to help you and provide for you. So this would be a Pharisee against yourself thing to have seed faith. Say, I have faith in God. I will give my sin. He gives me His righteousness. I can't think of anything better than that. And also there's a tendency to major on the minors, which anything other than who Jesus is and the truth of God's Word and His resurrection and Spirit is pretty much a minor. Churches and believers often do this. The Corinthians, they were in the minors. They were excited about spiritual gifts instead of the Lord. You got to watch that in the Christian church, okay? You say, I like this particular gift, and I'm all in on that. That's good. God gave it to you, you know. Other people have those other gifts. Be thankful. Use it to honor God. And it's certainly not a badge of salvation. Jesus is your badge of salvation. And then the fruit of the good news, finally getting to the good news. What the Lord will do for us, it's from His cross. If you have doubts about God's love for you, think of the cross of Christ. And, He prayed for us. He gave His life in our place. Assurance of salvation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a gift. Don't you want to be in relationships, which you have, I hope, that people, hey, that person's going to be with me through thick and thin, you know. I sense they're in my corner. God's in your corner. And nothing we've earned or deserved. And then there's daily repentance and excitement for good works. So glad for the gift of heaven. What could we do to give to the Lord for all His benefits to us? That's the question the psalm writer asks. And then we are, of course, very grateful, and love, joy, and peace is evident in our soul. It's pretty much missing otherwise, except by circumstance, which we don't rely on. And then further, fruit of the gospel, you sense that God is for you. I mentioned that, but that's Psalm 16. There's a paraphrase that says, there's always a celebration in God's presence. Something about saying, Lord, just everything around me is terrible, but at least I know You're here, and You're here to make it so I can know You better, you know, and honor You. So the sense that God is for you, the gospel gives. And a confidence in God, not in self. A spontaneous evangelism. You naturally love to talk about loved ones. And did anybody get a refund yet from the IRS? Can you put your hand up? Okay. Hey, did you tell anybody about that when it came in the mail? Or? Yeah. Yeah, me too. I said, look. I love that president. No, that's conditional love. Okay. But that spontaneous evangelism. I have to tell somebody what Jesus did for them. Then grace, mercy, and forgiveness in our character. Because we say, oh, our hope is found in Christ alone. He is our light, our strength, our song. And just two more illustrations. Thank you for your persevering listening. Jerry Bridges, a good discipleship guy, he said this about the good news. Faith in Christ changes a life, who Jesus is. He said, Jesus purchased every blessing and every answer to prayer you'll ever receive. And He did that at the cross. Okay. So He's not waiting for you to say, you know, Lord, do You love me now? How do You love me now? How do You like me now? Wasn't that a song? No, God likes you now through His Son. He made you. He died for you. And now you could follow Him. You say, I trust You, Lord. And we become 100% dependent and responsible to move to the Lord. And one final illustration for the veterans. A sergeant was once asked, would his men fight hard, you know, in the upcoming battles? And he said, I'm 100% certain they'll fight hard. And the guy said, well, how do you know that? He said, because they do love their country. They feel very blessed to be in the country. And he said, they know I love them and I'm going to be with them. And would we obey God and fight hard because we know, well, He loves us as a gift and He'll fight with us. So we're so glad for the gift of God, which is life forever with Jesus. And thank you for just embrace that good news, if you would, and watch for the pitfalls that are so apparent. And I've preached too long for the Memorial Day, but we could go right to the singing, okay?